Yes, I know that sinners are doing all kinds of crazy things and the world is acting worldly, but should we care? I mean, doesn't that distract us from fellowship with Jesus and preaching the gospel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, realistically, we're not going to stop the world from sinning, right? We only have so many fingers and toes to plug into the dam, so to say, the dam of unrighteousness and wickedness that's flooding the world every day. There are always going to be children starving in Africa. There's always going to be sin taking place in some inner city somewhere. Question is, should we care? Should we even think about these things, or do they distract us from our real task, the Great Commission? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I got a bunch of things I want to talk to you about today, but let's think this through together. Let me make the case that we can't get distracted. We cannot stop starvation in the world, can we? I mean, there are only so many dollars we can give and only so many things we can sacrifice, and there's going to be a famine here and a famine there, and then food distribution is often corrupt in different parts of the world, so we can't save every lost person, and there's going to be somebody being raped somewhere and somebody being murdered somewhere, and some new ungodly porno site online somewhere. So this is always going to be going on. And if we get focused on that, and if we start thinking about those things, then it'll take us away from fellowship with God. It'll take us away from touching the world. It will take us away from, when I say touching the world, I mean bringing the gospel to people, sharing Jesus with people, helping them to come to the faith. And we'll be distracted. And before you know it, our lives will be over, and we'll put a Band-Aid here, Band-Aid there, Band-Aid there, Band-Aid there, Band-Aid there, Band-Aid there, and everybody's lost without Jesus. On the other hand, you could say, how could you not care? Do you mean to tell me that if you're in prayer and fellowship with God, and next door somebody breaks into the house and tries to kill everyone in there, that you should just keep worshiping the Lord because, after all, crime is going to be committed, that you shouldn't immediately call 911 and then see what you can do, that if in front of your house you saw some child being kidnapped, you saw the parents being assaulted and the child being kidnapped, that you don't jump out there and try to stop it or follow them in your car while you're on the phone with the police? Because, praise the Lord, you're fellowshipping in the Lord, and after all, you can't be distracted from a million different things. And hey, all that matters is eternity. I got a whole list of things here that are concerning me. Read a report yesterday. It so happened to be a gay activist who's charged with child pornography and so on. Let's put aside the fact he was a gay activist. On his website. And I'm going to try to say this in general terms in case there are kids listening and so on. There were images of little ones, year and two old, engaged in every type of act, okay, you get my drift, being done to them and them doing to adults. 1 and 2 years old. Somebody kidnapped those kids? Or someone is somehow exploiting them? Or even worse, parents? Selling them to, I mean, that's unimaginable. It's all unimaginable. This is going on every day. God knows how many tens of thousands of kids are living in this slavery right now. Should we care? Should we?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I know we're supposed to care for the poor and the needy. That's clear in the New Testament, right? But beyond that, social injustice, human trafficking, gang violence, some porno website, the latest scandal here, there. Should we care? Should we get involved? Is that mixing spiritual things with worldly things? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Wednesdays, we focus on the world. We focus on moral, cultural issues, but from a gospel perspective. Always, everything we do is from a gospel perspective. What do you think of this? Give me your feedback, all right? Someone sent me information about a website by the name of, I don't know the exact link, Sugar Daddies, something like that, referring to wealthy older men who have younger women on the side. They may be married, they may not be, but they hire them out, and they may have some young college gal that has some ongoing affair with this guy. In other words, prostitution. Just open website for reporting, yeah, this guy's a sugar daddy. That's, I guess, the idiom for it. For a guy with a lot of money or enough money to, you know, maybe pay somebody's, you know, tuition, and she's at his service. Website for that. Or the Ashley Madison website. This came to my attention when some, I forget, but maybe in Super Bowl or something like that, some major sports event, and some advertisers refused to run the Ashley Madison ads. You say, what's that? Those are ads for adultery. This is a company exclusively that caters to married people to set them up to have affairs. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is going on. Well, hey, come on, the world's going to be the world anyway. The world's going to be the world. Sinful people are going to do sinful things. Why should we care? Well, I mean, maybe we do care, but isn't our solution just to pray and to tell people about Jesus as opposed to try to stop this stuff? Or even know it? Doesn't it distract us to know about it? Hey, we could just be reading the Word and praying. I'm asking you a question. Let me ask you this. How many of you know who this is? I'm going to give you someone's name. Tell me if you know who this is. Nadine Schweigert. How many of you know who Nadine Schweigert is? Do you? Anybody know Nadine Schweigert? She recently married herself. Mm-hmm. I didn't make that up. She recently married herself, and CNN did a special feature on her. Anderson Cooper in his live show did a feature talking about her. And, yep, she said, I feel very empowered, very happy, very joyous. I want to share that with people and also the people that were in attendance. It's a form of accountability. I was waiting for someone to come along and make me happy. At some point, a friend said, why do you need someone to marry to be happy? Marry yourself. Well, I mean, if there can be same-sex, so-called marriage, why not? Self-marriage. 30-year-old Taiwanese woman married herself in 2010. By the way, it's all in my article, The Bigots Against Marriage Equality. Oh, it's not what you think. Read it on townhall.com, The Bigots Against Marriage Equality. A 30-year-old Taiwanese woman married herself in 2010. While an audience member watching Anderson Cooper interview Nadine Schweigert decided that she now wanted to do the same after her recent engagement broke off. Why not? Should that concern us? Should we even think about these things? Should we know what's happening in the society and in that sense be alert and aware and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Or is that a distraction? Should we be burdened? Should the fact that children are dying, should the fact that kids are being aborted in the womb, babies aborted in the womb, should that trouble us? Should that concern us? Should we carry that? Even if the main thing we do is pray about that, should we be concerned with these things, feel a burden about them, be weighed down by them in terms of have a heavy heart sometimes? Or is that a distraction because we're supposed to rejoice always in the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we're to keep our hearts and minds set on heavenly things? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I'm going to take your calls on this. I want to share a few other items with you and get your feedback. I also want to throw out a question that's a carryover from yesterday, especially the second hour. The end of the first hour in my interview with Professor Robert Gagnon, talking about homosexual practice and the Bible. If you missed the interview, by all means, go to our Line of Fire website and catch that interview. We talk right at the end about counterfeit grace, a grace that doesn't transform, a grace that doesn't change us. And in the second hour, I focused the whole discussion on that issue of, quote, counterfeit grace. Now, there are many people who preach wonderful truths about grace and then have some aspects to the teaching that I would say are erroneous or injurious or missing the mark somehow. And then there's some stuff that is just plain and simple error. I mean, from first to last, may have a little truth mixed in with it, but otherwise is error. So I picked up a book, one of these recommended books on grace. I had been critiquing some comments from it, but I said, I haven't read it yet, haven't interacted with the author, so I'm not giving the title yet, and I'm still not doing that. But as I was going through it, the author made the comment, in the midst of saying many wonderful things, that not only are we already forgiven, we are already sanctified. That we've got to understand that we've had already been set apart as holy, we're already sanctified. The idea that we are saved and justified by faith, and that is an instantaneous act when we go from guilty to not guilty, from lost to found, from children of the devil to children of God, we all agree with that. But that sanctification is not a process of growing in grace, all right? But rather, we have already been sanctified in the fullest sense of the word. Those who hold that theology, just tell me what you do with 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I know I'm mixing subjects here, but I'm allowed to. Just follow up from yesterday. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, praying for our sanctification? And then why does he call us to sanctification in 1 Thessalonians 4:3? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and he goes on. Why is he telling us that if it has already been done? Just another question thrown out. 866-34-TRUTH. Should we care about what's happening in the world? Should we care? I don't mean every news event and think that we have to stay on top of everything. But there are things that we all know about. There are things that we're all aware of. Should we care? And should we ask the Lord how we can make a difference? Or is that a distraction from fellowship with God and our commission to make disciples of the nations? Ray in Silver Spring, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I don't even read the newspaper and I care. Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Okay. I'm trying to read the Bible and I'm trying to read Jonathan Edwards, even a little bit of Mike Brown, you know? I mean, I'm trying to read wholesome literature. But you see, this stuff is in your face. I'm telling you, the modern times, Mike. Please listen to Balaam's donkey. I'm nobody. You've got to know this. I mean, this is not of a private interpretation. These modern times, especially with this homosexual movement, let me make this clear. I don't go around acquiring people's sexual problems. I am in no less need of God's mercy than anybody.
Mm-hmm.
But this militant homosexual idolatry, listen. Please look at this and look into this. This is merely a modern variation of coercive idol worship, like in Daniel chapter 3 and in the Roman times when you had to sacrifice to the pagan gods or deny Christ or be put to death.
You feel that homosexual activism is going to give us an either-or choice. Either we affirm and celebrate homosexuality.
That's their lying ambush. That's what it is. They're just, mm-hmm. Listen, they have the rights to do it. They got more rights than I've got. They've always had the rights, man. I mean, I believe they're on the right to be free from violence and they're free from mobility,
right.
Just like anybody. But see, this, you know, this whole thing, this photographer, that doesn't,
Elaine Photography, right? In other words, she
but
was
see,
asked.
Set up for
she
that
was
is
asked.
Deliberate. It's the same dynamic as Daniel chapter 3, the idol. But see, and those that aren't homosexual embrace the homosexual cause because it is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the way.
Yeah, and
to
Ray,
get
yeah,
let me just
jump in, Ray. I appreciate your passion, man, and I'm glad that I'm included with the Bible, Jonathan Edwards, and me, and especially in that order, me a distant third there. The point is, though, regardless of where you're coming from as you're listening to Ray express things with such passion, there are a lot of things that are either or. In other words, there are some countries where if you're a pastor, you could be required, it could be here in America, required to do things that violate your faith. What are you going to do? In other words, are these things knocking at our door? Are they unavoidable? Is it foolish to think that we shouldn't care and we shouldn't act? 866-34-TRUTH. Back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I heard news. It got to me after it happened. In terms of the news was already out and I had not seen it. And I found out when I was doing a radio interview, I went straight from my 2 hours on the air yesterday into another hour. And are you ready for this news? 866-348-7884. Should we care when we hear this kind of stuff? Should we care? Are you ready? A German court has ruled that parents can't have their son circumcised on religious grounds. It's considered a crime. In a move which has angered Muslim and Jewish groups in the country, I'm sure. San Francisco tried to ban it. The court in Cologne, Germany, decided that a legal guardian's authority over a child does not allow them to subject them to the procedure, which the court called minor bodily harm. Neither does religious freedom, which is protected by law in Germany, give grounds for such decisions to be taken for the children, the ruling says. Huh? Okay, that's something to discuss another day. But should we care about that kind of stuff? Should that matter to us? Should it burden us in prayer? Should it concern us in terms of implications of what could happen in a country like Germany or what could happen to religious freedoms? As these issues were raised here in San Francisco. 866-34-TRUTH. What do we make of Paul's words in Romans 8? I'm going to go back to the phones momentarily. What do we make of Paul's words in Romans, the 8th chapter, when he says this, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. He goes on, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Doesn't that mean that we carry this burden? Yes, as we're longing for the age to come, part of that longing is because of the pain of this world, and therefore we groan inwardly. And while we cannot solve every problem, we give ourselves in prayer, and we think the way Mother Teresa did in India. With all the people dying around her, she was touching a precious few and was asked how she can live with that with all the others dying. Well, each one she touched, she said, it's one less. It's one less. 866-34-TRUTH. Glenn in New York City, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, am I on the air?
Yes, you are, Glenn.
Okay, thank you very much, Michael. Let me just cut to the chase. You asked the question, what should we do? America is a post Christian nation. The preachers have faithfully told us that. God bless them. What should we do? Let's answer that question. Let's answer it with an open Bible. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the post-Christian nation. He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted to the post-Christian nation. He has asked me to deliver the captives and recover spiritual sight to the post-Christian nation, Michael. John the Baptist testified to the Lamb and would take away the sins of the world. 1 John 1:29. Paul says Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the post-Christian nation. Romans 5:6. Jesus gave himself for a ransom for us. 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus made the one an eternal sacrifice that is good for all eternity, Hebrews 7:29. Why are we so upset, like God is wringing his hands in heaven, that we're a post-Christian nation, and now we need a moral, spiritual, political revolution? That's my question, Michael. It's the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and that's
right,
what
so,
the preachers are doing.
So in other words, the world is going to be the world. The world is lost. The world has always been lost. The 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. It's a hurting, sick, dying world. It's always been the same. We shouldn't be surprised over that, but we should be burdened, and we should take gospel action. You were quoting Luke 61 as quoted in Isaiah 61 as quoted in Luke 4. We should take gospel action. The gospel is the solution, but the gospel is holistic. It does not just give people a way to heaven. It touches them here on earth as well. Hey, Glenn, thanks for weighing in with clarity and passion. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, tell you what, Lauren K., David Yuritsa, hang on. I want to get to your calls on the other side of the break. Looking at a news headline now, no surprise, young Americans losing faith. New poll shows 31% of adults under 30 doubt God exists. Should that concern us? Should that concern us? I'll tell you what, it's a subject of a whole show, in my view, to discuss this more in depth, why it is that young Americans, according to this poll and from what I can see anecdotally, are losing faith, losing a biblical worldview. What are the reasons for it? But that's another subject. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, rejoice in the Lord always is one command. Another command is weep with those who weep. Jesus, Hebrews 1, quoting Psalm 45, was a man anointed with the oil of joy more than any of his companions. He was also, in the words of Isaiah 53, Ish machovot viduach holi, a man of pains and intimately acquainted with sickness and suffering. How do we live in this world? Is there not, according to Ecclesiastes 3, a time to rejoice and also a time to weep? Okay, yesterday, because of a communication glitch with some of our team, not everyone that called in for our special resource offer was able to get it successfully. There may have been a few folks that were spoken to that somehow didn't have it listed. We're offering it again today, and it's a tremendous opportunity. Just $25 postage paid, you'll get a copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which, without question, is absolutely essential reading for every American. And we're getting requests already to have it translated into different foreign languages, even though it focuses on America, because the issue is so worldwide. You get the book, which is $30 with postage, actually more than that. And free with that, my two-hour debate dialogue with Harry Knox, who is a gay activist, a leading gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian, and I seek to model there the spirit in which we do what we do. $25 postage paid. If you can help with an additional donation, trust me, it's going to a good cause, and you're helping us make a difference. So call today. This is by phone only. We don't have it on internet. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. I say that we ought to carry the burden of the Lord and in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, present ourselves to Him as part of His solution to touch a dying world through the gospel of Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are. Welcome to The Line of Fire. My joy, as always, to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. There is a book I am holding in my hands. I haven't read yet. I only flipped through it barely. By Linda Hirschman. It is called Victory, The Triumphant Gay Revolution. Seems to be selling very well. How a despised minority pushed back, beat death, found love, and changed America for everyone. Someone suggested to me that it's the flip side, the exact opposite of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. So I was curious to see if in this book I was quoted at all. Now I thought I would only be quoted not because I've been some major figure involved in standing against certain goals of gay activism, but simply because of my book. And even then, from when my book came out to when this would be put out, I didn't think I'd be in it. But I was just curious, purely curious. I don't do that in 99.9% of books I get, but I was curious. And sure enough, it makes reference to me. There you go. It makes reference to me. I'm in the book. Self-described countercultural socialist Michael Brown. Oh, that's a different Michael Brown. Let me tell you something. There are a whole lot of Michael Browns out there. A whole lot of Michael Browns. You have no idea if you just do a little search who Michael Brown is and what Michael Brown does. So no, that was a different. I was purely curious to see if my book was referenced. I thought for a number of reasons it wouldn't be, even the timing of it when mine came out, when this came out, and would there even be a reason to reference it as something on the other side. But I'm eager to read that book. I'm sure as I read it, my heart will go out to many people, and I'll be able to understand their burdens and their vision as much as I differ. 866-34-TRUTH. Should we care? Should we care that, say, Jerry Sandusky, for whom we pray also, for whom Jesus died, is convicted of these various pederastic crimes, and these types of things are going on all the time, or will that distract us? Hey, listen, we have missionaries on the field that have been sent out from Fire International. I've gone through our ministry school, and they have been sent out by our missions sending organization. And they're involved in fighting against human trafficking. They're involved. That's part of what they do. It's part of what they do. You say, well, shouldn't they just be leading people to Jesus? Because if they led people to Jesus, then, you know, people come to faith, get discipled, get changed, then human trafficking would go away. Oh, that's part of it. That's part of it. But let me ask you this. If, God forbid, you had a child, you live in some poor area, say, in Indonesia, and some folks come to your village and say, hey, we have a job in the city for your 12-year-old daughter, and she can make this amount of money and send it back to your family so they don't have to starve. And the family says, wonderful. And this happens every day, probably happening right now as we speak, if the time zones are right. It's happening somewhere in the world. And this little girl ends up getting sold into prostitution. She may have some sexually transmitted disease that'll kill her within a few years. In any event, she will never be the same as a human being, barring God's miraculous intervention. Let's just say that was your family, that was your daughter, and she's been sold into sex slavery. Well, that's a shame, but, you know, life goes on. We've got bills to pay and things to do and places to go. God forbid. God forbid. Of course you wouldn't think like that when it's your own kid. Well, every kid out there is somebody's kid. I remember driving into New York City one time. I was going to be preaching at Times Square Church, as I had the privilege of doing often in the early to mid-90s, 91 to 95. And I was driving in and past one of these burlesque houses, whatever, and there's some big marquee, you know, Tiffany so-and-so performing tonight. And I thought, that's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's daughter. Think of that. That's somebody that this little innocent kid at one point. Should we care? All right, back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, if you haven't caught up with these recent articles, please do. Recent articles on my blog and on the townhall.com website. On my blog, Jerry Sandusky, Gay Activists and Consensual Pederasty, a painful but very necessary reading. That came out on Tuesday. I asked a couple other places if they're interested in it, and a little too hot to handle, actually. So that's on my blog. Go to AskDrBrown.org right on the homepage. Just click on my blog. And then Town Hall today will be up all through the day on the homepage. The Bigots Against Marriage Equality, where I also talk about the woman who married herself. There's a very lively discussion taking place there. That's on townhall.com. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Should we care? Should we get involved with the suffering of the world? I mean, there's so much suffering. There's so much going on. And then a tsunami here and an earthquake here and a hurricane there. And the what about the fires in Colorado? Yikes. Monstrous fires and people losing everything. And all the same time, you got this crazy sex ed curriculum in New York City. And you've got gangs killing people in Chicago. And, I mean, you pull your hair out? Or do you say, okay, Lord, I'm burdened. I'm not just going to go skipping through life, happy-go-lucky. I'm burdened because there's a dying, hurting world. But, Lord, I'm going to worship you because you remain God. And in your presence is fullness of joy. And out of your presence, I want to come and be a blessing where I can and how I can. 866-34-TRUTH. Lauren in Newberry, Massachusetts, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'm so glad I get to be a part of this conversation. Thank you very much. I heard you ask a couple questions, and I could go on about each one, but I'll keep it short. One question I heard you ask is, should we care? Another question with that is, how much should we care? Mm. How do we do that? How do we do that without our brains exploding with sorrow and pain in the world? And I always remember that Jesus had every moment of sin and depression and agony on him on the cross. And he's already dealt with that, which helps. We'll talk about that. And then how do we act if we do care? You know, what do I do? I can't feed all of the starving children. I can't rescue all the children who are forced to be soldiers and prostitutes, but I can do something with the talents and resources God has given me. And why do I do it? If we care, since the number one goal is to know God and make him known, nothing else, what we do when we care for people's physical needs must always point to that or it is empty. So, I don't know how much time I have, but I can do a little bit on each one. God's been teaching me a lot about this.
Yes, here. So let me ask this then. First, Do you find there to be any tension whatsoever between the question of caring about the suffering and pain of this world and being a follower of Jesus, or do those things go hand in hand to you?
Absolutely hand in hand, because we follow Christ, and Christ showed compassion, and he has pity on the people who are hurting. He didn't heal everyone's body, but he did offer salvation to each one, and he did heal some of their bodies.
And in fact, whenever he had the opportunity to heal bodies, he did that. Yeah, and he was often moved by compassion. Matthew 14, he was moved by compassion and healed all those needed healing. So, okay, amen to that, exclamation point, that as followers of Jesus, we're people of compassion, and compassion cares. So the real question then is, how do you care without losing your mind? How do you care without having a meltdown, being depressed, hopeless, taking away your joy and your effectiveness? Yeah. Any thoughts you have on that?
Tons. And I won't give you all of them. I'm a Christian. I'm a bipolar Christian. So it's very important for me to be really good about boundaries and not taking on every single thing that Jesus already took on. However, I know a lot of people who are doing things even worse than the stuff that you're mentioning, like child trafficking, crazy drugs, killing other people, like bad stuff. But the number one thing, just like Paul, I have to remember, I am the worst of sinners, too. Compared to a holy God, we are all abysmal failures. So who cares that I don't swear as much as you do or whatever, or that I'm not pimping my kids out? You know, I have to remember that first. Second, I have to remember salvation, and I have to communicate that grace and love of God before I can communicate ethical standards. You know, first, we need to all understand that we are all equal before God, and he offers us all the same gift. It's not like we're any better than anybody else.
Right, so start at the cross, start with that revelation, and then go out from there. Death goes standards. All right, tell you what, give me one more thought, and I appreciate your articulate thoughtfulness on this.
No problem. One thing that's really important is how you manage your talents. So Jesus has the parable of the talents, and that was, you know, literally about money. And he really, the boss guy, really respected the guy who managed his money well and earned back more money. We are to invest in what matters, so definitely not money. Nothing about the self, power, possessions, pleasure, those are all worship the self. We worship God, so we invest in other people by showing them God's grace and love through our lives and through our understanding of Scripture. And if we invest in that in healthy ways, I find I get so recharged. You know, I've gone from how much money can I give to how much money do I need to live on? Like, how much can I give away?
Got it.
And God provides and gives you the energy you need, and he helps you know when to say no.
And you know, Lauren, I'll just add this in. And again, thanks for your thoughtfulness. I do want to get to some other calls, but this has been a fruitful discussion for sure. I'm an all or nothing kind of person in my mentality, just the way I think.
And I tried that too.
Yeah, that's okay. But I mean, it's healthy in my life because of the way I'm wired in my relationship with God and my calling. However, I also know the realism of things. But when I'm in the car and it's winter, my tendency is to turn the heat all the way up, and then when it gets too warm, to turn it off, as opposed to put it somewhere in the middle. I was working out with a friend in our little workout room here in our building and using the rowing machine, and he said, "What tension do you put it to?" I said, "Well, 10, the maximum." That's my mindset. But you have to realize you can't do everything. You can't.
No.
So that's always the question in the stewardship that we have with the one life that we have with 24 hours in a day. Lord, what's my specific assignment? Hey, got to run, but thank you for the call, Lauren. I appreciate it. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Kay in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you. I am a relatively new listener and a first-time caller, but about what we can do, I think each person, you know, has to pray and seek the Lord. Our pastor told a story a couple of weeks ago at church, and it's just so stuck with me. About a little boy that went to the beach, and there were just like a bazillion starfish, you know, on the beach, and he's trying to throw them all back in the water, and a guy comes by, and he's like, "Kid, you know, you're just wasting your energy. Look at all of these. There's millions of them. You're not going to make a difference." And the little boy had one in his hand, and he threw it back in, and he said, "Well, I made a difference to this one."
By the way, I saw an almost identical illustration. The same thing with starfish, someone saying to a guy that was throwing them back, but a lot of them are dead and it's not going to work. And he said, "Some will live." I found that in the book, Secrets of Billy Graham's Leadership. That's not the exact title, but in the chapter where they're talking about hope and talked about Mother Teresa and her example of subtraction, it's one less. And like this kid says here, the exact same illustration, same theme. I just made a difference right there. And after all, it's always one person. Every one person is one individual. Yeah, go ahead.
And I think that if the world is going to know that we're Christians by our love, then I think that we have to, and if our faith without works is dead, then I know for our family, like you said, we can't do everything, but we have prayed, and the pro-life issue is near and dear to my heart, and my children are now voting age, and so I've been able to pass the importance of choosing life to them, so when they vote, you know, their vote makes a difference. So it's not just me, but it's me and them, you know, and if they share that with their friends, you know, and then our family also through our church has a ministry to the homeless. We do a homeless outreach in Fredericksburg. And so to me, it's just a matter of when I was little, we sang a song in Sunday school, and one of the lines was "Brighten the corner where you are." And so to me, that's what we're called to do. We're called to say, "Lord, you know, I can't do everything, but what is it that you're asking me to do? And how can I do that so that it has the most impact on the most people? And how can I pass that down to future generations so that they continue that work?"
Absolutely. Yeah, Kate, thanks for the specific illustrations of working this out as a family, too. And again, it's a matter of problems are generally created one life at a time. Problems are solved one life at a time. It's one act at a time. And when the the elections were between Bush and Gore. When I went to vote in Pensacola, I got to the place. I thought it was open at a certain time, and it was already closed, and I couldn't vote. And then we went to sleep that night not knowing who won, if you remember the reporting right. This went on. They weren't sure. And I had a dream that night that it was a tie, and that my vote would have affected who the next president was. It turned out that it all came down to the county where we were. And a lot of believers had moved there because of a revival that was taking place, and it actually registered to vote there. And theoretically, that could have made the difference. It just made me realize how every single act does count. Thank you for the call. Back with more. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was just sent two more headlines during the break. Rate of killings rises 38% in Chicago in 2012. Those are not just stats. Those are human lives snuffed out. Violent crime in D.C. surges in 2012. Violent crime so far this year in the district has spiked sharply, a 40% increase that includes twice as many robberies at gunpoint than at this time last year. Should we care about those things? Should those affect our mindset in terms of burden, in terms of carrying things to the Lord, in terms of praying more fervently for his kingdom to come? I know Philippians 4, Paul tells us not to be anxious, but to give everything to the Lord in prayer. He tells us that in the fourth chapter, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Messiah Jesus. And then he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So obviously we are not to sit around and meditate on a crime, and the person was killed this way and robbed this way and tortured this way. But are we not to be burdened by this? And are we not to say, Lord, what are the family issues in these inner cities? What are the social dynamics going on? Because I don't think that this is primarily a justice issue. I think this is a much deeper issue, as some have posted and commented on Facebook, interacting with me already. 866-34-TRUTH. Does the gospel address these issues? David, New York City, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire today.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Dr. Brown, I just want to say that I appreciate the way you've introduced this particular topic in a kind of debate format rather than a simply didactic type of way, because you're giving people the idea that, you know, we could think and choose. However, actually, if we know the scriptures, and as Christians we should know that, we know that that question, should we care, is really kind of rhetorical, because, yes, according to the scripture, and just two quick incidents in the Bible, which settles the question, at least in my mind. When you think of that very famous pre-Christian, John the Baptist, mm-hmm. Here's a man out in the wilderness preaching repentance. It was prophesied of him to do that. And then for some reason, and I always think about this man, he breaks camp in the wilderness, goes into the city, and confronts one of the most powerful men of that time in Palestine, Herod, and tells him, you're committing adultery. You're married to your brother's wife. And he really didn't have to do that, but then again, he did have to do that. Mm. So he had to speak, as they say, that truth to power. Mm-hmm. And then the Apostle Paul, walking through Athens, there wasn't any reason that he had to confront these men who were going about their business setting up idol worship, but he directly interfered or injected himself into what they were doing with the purpose of correcting what they were doing. So if these people are examples to us, then the answer is obvious. We do have to speak that kind of truth to power. Now, it's going to cost us something. Mm-hmm. And I see, as I listen to your reading of these headlines, I have the feeling that the first assault on Christians is going to be an economic one. It's going to be a real slippery slope, because that's what's going to eventually happen. We're going to be forced to either acknowledge the sin that they want to erect as normality, or we're going to have to, at some point, we may have to give up a job, give up a position, because that's the kind of coercion that's coming down the, is coming down the pipe.
David, I just got to jump in, because we're close to the end of the broadcast. And obviously, with talk radio, there are days when my heart is burning and I just got to get something out and share it and provoke people to think about it and to act on it. But for the most part, the goal of talk radio is to talk about these issues, and we're all enriched as people call in and give their perspective. And if they agree, if they differ, you know, we share perspectives together and sharpen each other through this. And the example, sir, that you gave, Robert Gagnon, Professor Gagnon, brought that up yesterday about John the Baptist. By the way, it wasn't called Palestine yet until the next century. Just for the record, there, because
you're right.
But anyway, commonly done. He didn't have to in the natural. He had a nice ministry, right?
Exactly.
That's what ultimately cost him his head. But as Joseph Parker, contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, said, "You better not preach repentance until you've pledged your head to heaven." The other thing with Paul, what does it say in Acts 17:16? While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. Literally, his spirit was being provoked when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And that is what concerns me, David, that we're often so dull that, look, your average kid growing up, how many acts of violence do they see on TV before they reach a certain age? How many acts of violence have they seen in video games? How many sexual images have they seen? What do we get bombarded with? So we become so used to these things that our spirits aren't grieved, and we just kind of ho-hum, or we're compromised in our own lives, and therefore we're dulled. That being said, when we spend real time in the presence of God, the fire in his heart burns in ours, and then we look out at a sinning world, and of course we have to care, and then we bring a holistic gospel. And say, hey, David, got to run, but enjoyed talking with you. Thank you for the call, sir. All right. Those of you that are going to continue listening online, I'm going to talk about this some more in the second hour along with some other subjects, so feel free to keep listening online. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. And as I mentioned, I found out when someone contacted our office that there was a communication glitch with a few folks on our team that were taking your calls yesterday, and some may not have known about the special resource offer. So we're offering again today. It's $25 postage paid total for over $40 of materials. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which is far more relevant today than when it came out last year. And in fact, I'm probably doing more interviews on it now than I was a year ago because of the relevance of this and the eye-opening nature of this. And yes, it's essential you know what's happening so that we can bring a gospel solution to the issues we face. But you get the book, which is a 700-page hardcover book, plus free my two-hour debate with Harry Knox, a well-known gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. And even watching it, you'll see how I model things so that we can stand for what is right and stand in the character of Jesus at the same time. And it's a great tool to give to friends to dialogue that are on the other side of this. It'll do well for a gospel witness. So the two materials together worth about $40, $25 postage paid. If you can help with it, an extra gift, you see where it's going. You know it's going to a good cause. So call right now. This can only be done by phone. We're not set up to take this by internet today. 1-800-278-9978. Also a great day to become a monthly torchbearer, one of our monthly supporters. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Here is my bottom line. If we have the heart of God, we will care. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, we will care. If we walk as Jesus did in this world, we will care. And what does Scripture say? As he is, so are we in this world. Yes, I know that sinners are doing all kinds of crazy things and the world is acting worldly, but should we care? I mean, doesn't that distract us from fellowship with Jesus and preaching the gospel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 items on one list, and then a small stack of printouts next to that, and then, oh, my emails, shall I say 50, 100, 200, 300 items, hair-raising items, items of deep concern. What do we do about this? What do we do about the fact that the world is going crazy, that sin is abounding, that ugly things are happening, that people are suffering, that while I speak to you, some little kid's being raped somewhere, someone's being killed somewhere else, someone's being robbed somewhere else, someone's being forced to renounce Jesus or die, there's some natural disaster taking other lives somewhere else. Do we just pray, love Jesus, and go for the lost, reach out to the lost? Or are we supposed to care about these things? Are these things supposed to burden us? And are we supposed to be part of the solution? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on this Wednesday on The Line of Fire. Wednesday means our focus is on the world, but not just a conservative political update or liberal political update or just the latest news. Rather, a kingdom perspective. Not just what would Jesus do, but how would Jesus feel? 866-34-TRUTH. Should we care? When I give you statistics and violent crime rising and terrible stories of children sold into sex trafficking and a website that promotes adultery, it promotes it. I mean, that's their whole business. And then the absolutely tragic stories of children starving because of famine, which is always happening somewhere in the world, as we talk. I'm not saying to lay a guilt trip. I'm just saying reality. Should we care? Doesn't Paul tell us in Philippians, the fourth chapter, to think about that which is true and upright and pure and noble and praiseworthy? How is it praiseworthy to think about children dying of starvation? How is it praiseworthy to think about little ones being sold into human trafficking? How is it praiseworthy to think about whatever, fill it in with 1,000 items? Or is it praiseworthy to think about these things so it creates a burden in our hearts so that we go to God in more earnest prayer? Just got a note from Randy in our office here responding to my question, should we care? He said in the spirit of a great man of God who's with the Lord now, he said he thinks he would respond with, should we sleep? The same Paul who said, rejoice in the Lord always, the same Paul that wrote to the Philippians to be anxious about nothing but to cast their cares and concerns on the Lord and to think about that which is pure and lovely, is the same Paul that carried a tremendous burden, is the same Paul of whom it says in Acts 17:16, I'll read this in a bunch of translations, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, waiting for the other brothers, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He was greatly distressed. His spirit was being provoked. His spirit was greatly upset. His spirit within him was disturbed. Why? Because he saw a city full of idols. Friends, it's healthy. Now, you can differ with me. You can say we just get caught up in politics, we just get caught up in worldly things, we just get caught up in social action and lose sight of eternity. But I say it's healthy when the sin of the world provokes us to godly action. Do you find the contradiction there? Should we care? Is there too much to care about? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I brought a message at Fire at our home church community a few years back. I think it was called What to Do. What to Do. Now, let me give a little background. Let me step back first and say this. Every year at Fire, we have a missions conference. We've done it maybe about a dozen years now, close to that. We have grads that are serving as missionaries all around the world, as you know. In fact, I'm going to be in the near future setting up times to get our different grads from all over the world joining us live on the air for different segments. I think you're going to be greatly encouraged by it. And I'll also let you know some of what we're doing and some of what you're supporting, literally, around the world. So our students are constantly hearing about missions. Although we are not primarily a mission school, we raise up church planters, we raise up people who go back for higher education and become lawyers or want to become professors. Some may be called into politics. We have a wide range of world changers that get raised up through the school. However, we have always had a certain grace from God for missions, for world missions. And I tell the students, especially the first-year students, that during their first missions week, when our grads are in from all around the world, and they have time in each of the classes sharing, and then our students are in the missions conference, I said, you're going to get about 20 different callings during the week. And you hear someone gets up and they share what's happening in India. It's like, I've got to give my life for India. I know that's my calling. And then hour later, someone comes in, one of our grads ministering in China. So China, my heart's burning. I must be in China. And then another grad comes in and they're serving in the Muslim world. That's it. Every Islam, I've got to reach this one missionary for every 1 million plus Muslims. In other words, the burdens are so overwhelming, the needs are so great, the opportunities so vast that you just feel like, I got to go there. And then you have to say, okay, God, I'm willing to go anywhere at any cost, any consequence, whether by life or by death. I want my life to count for you, but I need to know where. And I'm not there right yet. I'm a student in ministry school and leadership institute. What do I do today? All right. Now, We come back. That's what I just said is obviously related, but now we come back to the should we care question. I preached this message some years back, What to Do. And I talked about everything going on in the world. You know, I make a tremendous case that we should just give ourselves to feeding the poor. I mean, how can we live in peace and comfort and get our latest gadget and have the newest best of this or even think about a new car or a new house, whatever, when there are literally tens of thousands of little children and babies starving to death every day? I could make a tremendous case for that. And then I could make a tremendous case for how we should all give all of our time and attention and effort and energy to stopping abortion, little ones being killed in the womb. And then someone else could come and say, no, all of our attention has to go here because we got to fix this problem and this will fix the other problems. And then someone else will say, hang on, there was just an earthquake in Haiti. There was just a tsunami in Japan. There's an urgent need right now. People are dying. And if we get there, less people will die. And we can make a literal difference. And in going there, show them the love of God at the same time. And then someone else will come across with their situation, their burden. And each one is compelling. Each one is compelling. You know, on the lighter side, it reminds me of the story about a rabbi who was counseling a married couple, and the rabbi's assistant was there. And the husband gave his case and explained why all the problems were the fault of the wife, and she was completely responsible for the marital problems. And the rabbi said, you know, you're absolutely right. Wife was outraged. She proceeds to explain why all the problems in the marriage are his 100%, and he's the guilty party. And the rabbi says, you know, you're absolutely right. At which point, the rabbi's assistant says, Rabbi, they both can't be absolutely right at the same time. And he says to him, you know, you're absolutely right. I could make all these cases for all these different things. What are we going to do? We only have one life. And we have limited resources. No one here except for in the Lord. No one here has unlimited funds, unlimited time, unlimited energy, unlimited wisdom. No one does. So, I mean, you watch the news, you lose your mind. Or, worse still, get so dulled and insensitive that you don't even care. So here we have a sinning, messed up world. It's always been sinning, messed up. Here, during the break, I get more headlines sent to me. 90%, oh gosh, you didn't say the words. 90% of children ages 8 to 16 have viewed pornography. You say, well, the majority are probably older, close, because it goes up to 16. Yeah, but plenty of them are 8. Stuff that, as you and I were growing up, I'm 57, those my age, older, a little younger, this stuff is not readily available. You have to go somewhere and buy something, as opposed to it's just jumping off the pages of the internet and inviting you in. Human trafficking, epidemic level. Only 10% of police stations, according to one report here, have any protocol to deal with human trafficking. And it goes on and on. More bad news. More. I remember we lived on Long Island in 1985. So let's see, our older daughter at this point would have been 8, our younger daughter almost 7. And there was a hurricane coming. And we didn't have a TV in those days, many years in our married life and when raising our kids. And in recent years, we haven't had a TV. Doesn't make us holy, but just found it was an unnecessary distraction, especially for the kids. So at this stage, those years, we didn't have a TV, but we had radio. And there was no internet then, of course. And we're listening to the reports. We're listening to the reports. And as things are getting closer and closer and closer, you know, the hurricane's getting closer and closer and closer. And it's scary news. It's bad news. It's scary news. And I remember Jen, our older daughter, saying, why are we listening? It's just bad news. And then suddenly, you know, the radio goes out because the hurricane was getting closer. The next thing it hits. Ooh. Well, I mean, why just listen to the bad news? Why not just pray, worship the Lord, be full of joy, and share the gospel with people? Or am I making a false dichotomy? Am I making a false dichotomy? 866-348-7884. As I'm looking at what happened here with Paul, the what was going on in his own heart. Just looking at some of the dictionary definitions for the Greek word that describes in Acts 17, 16, the agitation experienced. It can mean arouse, excite, stimulate, and in a negative sense, provoke, irritate, cause to be upset. Oh, let me just look at another dictionary definition here. To anger, provoke, irritate, exasperate. This is just to give us a little more flesh and bones on the word for you. To provoke, rouse to anger. This is what's going on inside of him. He gets stirred. The fire starts to burn. Hey, let me ask you this question. What moved Jesus? Well, love for his father, obedience, many things moved him. But does not Scripture often speak of him being moved with compassion? Moved with compassion, and moved with that compassion, he then takes action? Isn't that what Scripture relates to us a number of times about Jesus here? Consider some of these verses about the Son of God, and then ask yourself, if the Savior of the world lives in us, should not we be moved by compassion? Here, not just have compassion, but be moved by compassion. Matthew 14:14, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15, also Matthew 9, with great crowds that are hungry. I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry. Luke 15, the father of the prodigal son, when his son returns, he feels compassion and runs and embraces and kisses him. In other words, compassion moves us to action. Compassion moves us to take a stand. The question is, What do we do? Because there's so many problems. You live in the inner city. Some of the stuff is overwhelming. Family breakdown, overwhelming. You go to some countries in the world where there's less than 1% or 0.1% of the people saved. How do you get everybody saved at one time? And how can you maintain joy and faith and a healthy positive attitude? I don't mean a carnal, cheap positive attitude, but a healthy positive attitude and joy and faith. How can you maintain that at the same time seeing the sin, the ugliness of the world? I'm not talking about being entertained by sin. That is absolutely part of the problem, that we get so entertained by sin, we lose a burden for it. How do we put these things together? Back with more. Stay with us.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Did you? All right, tell you what. Alex, we're going to do a book giveaway, all right? I'm actually going to give away a free copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Now hang on. Here's number 866-348-7884. Here's the deal. If you were listening the last hour, you can't call. Sorry. And this is only now as it's happening. If you're listening later on the weekend or something like that, doesn't apply. This is just now, 3:20-something Eastern Standard Time, June 27th, Wednesday, 2012, planet Earth. Got it? Okay. I just don't want people calling when it's the wrong time to call. So if you were listening to the last hour, I mentioned this. You can't call, and you can't look it up online. You either know or you don't know, or you can take a stab, okay? And if nobody gets it, then I'll do a multiple. I'll come up with a multiple choice. I'm going to have to be creative, though. Who is Nadine Schweigert? Can't look it up. How are you going to get a free book from a Christian ministry on Christian radio and lie? Can't do that. You can't look it up. You can't look it up on your smartphone either. I didn't just say on the computer. Huh? All right. Who is Nadine Schweigert? Nadine Schweigert. Why is she in the news? If you've been following me and reading stuff I write and different things like that, you would know. So who is Nadine Schweigert, and why is she in the news? Now, you may know Nadine Schweigert, but I'm talking about one that's in the news. You get this right, you get a free copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, with postage that's over $30 value. And yeah, you could sell it if you want. I don't care. Sell it, read it, sell it, give it away. That's fine. It's yours to do with. We won't require a report. So, Alex will... We'll bring the people on the air to tell us, okay? So who is Nadine Schweigert? Why is she in the news? Take a guess. Maybe she's in the Olympics. Yeah, so Alex, when they call in, whatever guess they want to give, they can give on the air, okay? If they want to. I'm noticing the phone lines are not lighting up. Aha. Uh-huh. All right, tell you what, I better help. Five choices. Nadine Schweigert is in the news because she married her dog. Nadine Schweigert is in the news because she and her lesbian partner were the first to get divorced in the state of New York. Nadine Schweigert is in the news because she married herself. Nadine Schweigert, so choice number one, she's in the news because she married her dog. So you just call in multiple choice, all right? And you're going to take a stab, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me finish, though. She is in the news because she married her dog. She is in the news because she and her lesbian partner are the first to get divorced in New York State as a same-sex couple. Nadine Schweigert, choice number three, is in the news because she married herself. Choice number four, Nadine Schweigert is in the news because she is a transgender Olympic runner. Of course, there's controversy over her gender. And Nadine Schweigert, lastly, is in the news because Nadine Schweigert is a man who had sex change surgery and now wants to compete as a woman in the Olympics. Which choice is it? 866-348-7884. And Alex, yeah, just grab them. They don't have to give me the choice. Just grab them, and we'll put them right on the phone. All I need is a name, okay? Just the name. Valerie, what's your guess?
It is she married herself.
She married herself. How'd you know that, or what made you guess that?
Well,
sure?
I have actually my children told me about it.
Are you serious?
Yes.
Are you serious?
Yes,
whoa. All right, Alex, we have a winner. We have a winner. So what did your kids tell you?
Oh, they saw it was on Facebook or something like that.
Uh-huh.
So, yeah, that's how they
got
it.
And how old were your kid? How old are your kids?
15 and 17-year-old. They're the ones who keep up with that.
All right, so what did they think about it?
Well, because I was listening to your program one evening, in regards to you being a gay activist. And when they heard me listening to your program, they said, you know, they commented on, well, that's no different than, you know, this lady who married herself, you know.
And when you said I'm a gay activist, you actually mean I take issue with gay activism. Yeah,
well,
and Valerie, there was an amazing quote. There was an amazing quote from the wedding that the 11-year-old son said, like, Mom, you're embarrassing me.
That's what they told me.
Yeah, but check this out. Check this out. And this is in my article, by the way, The Bigots Against Marriage Equality, folks. Townhall.com, read it. There's quite a discussion going on around the article now. The Bigots Against Marriage Equality. She said, I feel very empowered after her ceremony. Very happy, very joyous. I want to share that with people. And also the people that were in attendance. It's a form of accountability to what? I'm sorry. I was waiting for someone to come along and make me happy. At some point, a friend said, why do you need someone to marry you to be happy? Marry yourself.
Yeah, that's a little ridiculous.
Yeah, but I mean, accountability. What? That you're going to treat yourself rightly? Oh. And anyway, tell you what, because you nailed it with your kids too. Along with the book, I also want to send you this video. It's a DVD of the debate I did with Harry Knox. He's a gay activist, claims to be a born-again Christian, and I think your kids will enjoy watching it too. So stay right there, Valerie, and we will get your mailing address and send you a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America along with the DVD. Oh, yesterday we found out, my apologies, that a few folks on our team receiving calls did not have the communication about the special offer that we set up yesterday. So we're doing it again today. And in fact, what we're just sending Valerie, she remembered the name. See, I read that account a while ago when it happened, last month or whatever, a couple months before. I didn't remember the name until I went to write the article on townhall.com. And then I remembered the name. Well, I didn't remember the name. I found the name. Otherwise, so good for Valerie that she remembered the name. Did you like my list? I just came up with that on the fly, trying to make it somewhat believable. It was a good list, Andrew. Okay, you can get today my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Queer Thing Happened to America, which is normally over $30, including postage, plus the two-hour DVD of my debate with gay activist Harry Knox took place at the Blumenthal Performing Arts Center here in Charlotte. He claims to be a born-again Christian. We sought to model how to live out a gospel witness while differing. The materials together, just $25 postage paid. So you get the free DVD plus a discount on the book, plus we pay the postage. If you can help us with an additional gift, awesome. But everyone, take advantage of this. $25 postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. This is only by phone. We don't have it set up on internet. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Hey, I shared that example to say, why should we care? It's not hurting anybody, right?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have a question for everyone, theological question I want to raise. I might stay here for a little while. A couple other issues I want to address as well. But I have a theological question for everyone. Are you ready? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I spoke at length yesterday. We interacted, took your calls, talked about counterfeit grace. I'm reading a book, just downloaded it last night for my Kindle Fire reader. I like gadgets, but how could I not have something called Fire, right? Anyway, downloaded it. And it's a book on grace, and to my surprise, when I started reading the endorsements, it's endorsed by some friends of mine that I respect. So whatever critical attitude I had towards it before I started, I immediately said, let me try to be as sympathetic as I can be because of the respect I have for some of these other men who are endorsing this. So in the book, it says that Luther and Calvin got justification by faith right. That it's instantaneous, that the moment we're saved, we are justified in the sight of God. We are now declared righteous. We go from the guilty to not guilty column. We go from the sinner to saint column. We go from children of the devil to children of God column. They got that right, but they didn't get sanctification right. They would say that justification is instantaneous and sanctification takes time. Sanctification takes time. It is a growing process. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as 2 Peter 3 tells us, for example. So the author of this book says, no, we are saints the moment we're saved. And no matter what we do, we are looked at as saints. That has to do with who we are, not what we do. We can be saints that sin, but if a sinner does something good, that does not make the sinner a saint. And if the saint does something bad, that does not make the saint a sinner. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, speaking of the sinful practices that will keep us out of the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Right? You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So it says you were sanctified. So according to this author, Luther and Calvin got that part wrong, and much of the church, the Protestant church, has gotten that wrong ever since. The justification is instantaneous. Sanctification is a process. He says, no, you are sanctified. So here's my question for any of you that hold that view. Please explain to me these two verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He goes on, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So this is the will of God, your sanctification. If we've already been sanctified, if we've already been made holy, and that's done, we've forever been perfected, done deal, finished, complete, then why does he say God's will is our sanctification and then tell us how to live? That's my first question, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, why does he pray this prayer? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Why does he say that? Why does Paul pray that the God of peace would sanctify us completely, spirit, soul, and body, if we've already been completely sanctified? What's your answer? 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. Now, in the first hour and a half, the broadcast today, I asked the question, should we care? The world is sinning. Crazy things are happening. I read the report of a woman who married herself. She was on the Anderson Cooper show to talk about it. And another lady in the audience said, yeah, you know, my engagement broke down. I think I should do the same thing. Hey, if you can redefine marriage, make it genderless and say it's any two people instead of a man and a woman, why not marrying yourself? Right? And I wrote about that in my article, which is on townhall.com, The Bigots Against Marriage Equality. But put that subject aside. Put that aside and ask yourself, what about all the sin taking place every day and abortion and children being sold into sex trafficking and unreal, unbelievable suffering? I asked that question the first half hour of this hour and didn't answer it. I want to address that quickly and then get back to my theological issue, which ultimately affects the way we live in this world. Okay. We cannot possibly carry the weight of all the sin, all the suffering of the world on our shoulders. And if we felt the reality of it, within a second, we would die of a heart attack. Our brains would explode. Our system would shut down instantly. We'd be dead. No exaggeration. It would be so overwhelming. If we just knew everything that was happening, probably in our own community where we live, all the sickness, all the pain, all the sin, all the ungodliness, all the trouble, it would be too much. So I understand that there's only so much we can handle. And now with the internet, there it is. Everything pouring our way. Just overload, information overload is everywhere. And we often get hardened by the sin of the world. We're entertained by it, therefore not burdened by it. If we're going to be entertained by it, we're certainly not going to be burdened by it and grieved by it. But just as Paul was provoked in his spirit when he was in Athens and saw all the idolatry and felt that he had to speak, and just as Jesus was moved by compassion when he looked out at a suffering world, so too we should be provoked by the sin of the world, by the lostness of the world, and moved by the suffering of the world so that we go to God and say, Lord, here I am. What can I do? How can I serve? How can I help? How can I make a difference? And here, the same thing with giving. Let's just say that you make $50,000 a year and you tithe and you have just a little bit more you can squeeze out to help with other specific needs. And you've got a tiny retirement account. All right, if you just want to help people suffering, dying in your own community, or the poor, or the starving in different parts of the world, everything you have would instantly be expended, and that would be it. You could sell your house, you could sell your car, whatever you have, you could sell it, it'd instantly be gone. Obviously, the solution is not to lose everything, and now you're poor on the street, but to say, okay, God, with the life that I have, with the resources that I have, how can I make a difference? The alternative for many of us is just kind of skip our way through and focus on, you know, God bless me and my spouse and our two kids, us four, no more. You know, the standard mocking little mentality there. People use that to mock a self-centered mentality. Or you know, someone's just so caught up with the latest entertainment and seductions of the world and interests of the world and cares of the world, the worries of the world, as far as getting ahead and making it, and that we also get taken out. What we need to do is say, God, I'm here to make a difference. I'm here as part of your hand touching this world. 1 John tells us, as he is, 1 John 4, as he is, so are we in this world. What are the implications of that? And how can I say I love God whom I haven't seen when I don't love my brother whom I have seen? So absolutely we should care. We must care if we're God's people. We must. At the same time, we can go crazy with all the burdens, all the concerns, all the issues, and we have to say, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what is my role? Lord, how can I make a difference? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, back to the question I asked. If, as some teach, and as you could quote Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:11, saying we've already been sanctified, and he calls us saints, then why does he pray for our complete sanctification in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? And why in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and following does he call us to lead sanctified lives and to walk it out practically? Well, what do we make of that? We're following up on yesterday's hour talking about counterfeit grace, abuses in grace teaching. All right, to the phones, Tom in Lexington, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yes, I got to thinking about just driving along what you said on the doctrinal issue, and I don't have scripture in front of me, but I know in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and what Paul said in Corinthians, we are sanctified, so we're therefore, I believe that means we're set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're set apart, and if we're sinners, and if we're saints, saved by grace through faith, does that not answer part of the theological question?
All right, so we are set apart, meaning set apart to the Lord, set apart to the service of the Lord, set
right.
apart to love him, be with him, set apart, therefore, separated from the sin of the world, and changed in nature and character so that in God's sight we're viewed as saints,
yeah.
and yet at times our conduct may not line up, and God's calling us to deal with our conduct. That's the way you would put it?
Yeah.
Got it. Yeah. I mean, just on a fundamental level, I think that would answer both of those questions. The problem I have, though, Tom, is that many of the people that preach the particular sanctification line that I'm talking about, that emphasize we've already been sanctified, we're already saved, already forgiven, all of our sins are already washed away, and there's nothing that you can do in the sight of God to change that, that they often downplay the importance of godly conduct, whereas the Word constantly emphasizes it. Hey, but Tom, thank you, sir, for the call and for joining in. 866-34-TRUTH. Daryl in, is it Powhatan, Virginia? Is that how you pronounce it?
It is Powhatan, yes. Good afternoon,
all right.
Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
In answer to your question, you know, I pretty much take the position that Scripture teaches both positional as well as progressive sanctification, and I think we can usually see that in the context of each passage. And just as an example, you know, we go to Hebrews chapter 10, and, you know, where he speaks of sanctification and perfection. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, we ask the question, what does he mean by the word perfection? What does it mean that we've been perfected forever? And the simple answer would be that from God's viewpoint, that act of salvation, the process that takes place in God's perspective, we have both been sanctified and made complete in Christ through his sacrifice, and that is very much a done deal. I think that Hebrews is very clear about that, you know, because you just don't have an incomplete completion, therefore you're not going to continue that process.
All right, so let me ask this, Daryl, on a practical level then. I come to Hebrews 12:14, and he says to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then he also says this in Hebrews 12. He's using Esau as the example. He's warning about sexual immorality. And he says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So he says that we should strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And that we should see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, and so on. So how do you interpret those words? And this is not a challenge. I'm just trying to understand, because you're obviously thinking with clarity about this, that we've already been perfected, and yet we're told to do these things and given strong warnings as well.
Well, you have to clarify that those that are perfected forever are those that are sanctified, and also to keep in mind the audience that the writer of Hebrews is addressing. You know, you can't take that book, and while we can definitely find application for that in our lives as modern American Christians, you don't deny the historical aspect of the book. You don't lose that context, and if you do, then you're going to get confused about a verse like that. And there's still, there is no question that the writer of Hebrews is telling his audience, you know, look, make sure that you don't miss this, guys. You know, if this is what you need to turn away from that first covenant. You need to
But hang on. Yeah, all right. Here's where I would differ, though. Here's where I would respectfully differ. I've got a break, so I'm going to have to make this quick. He's not talking about the first covenant here. He's talking about make sure no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Make sure no one is sexually immoral or unholy. I mean, Paul says the exact same things to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 4. So while I appreciate the context of Hebrews, there are also universal exhortations there as well. All right, more to talk about. Friends, stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we are talking this half hour about sanctification, about being set apart to the Lord. Have we already been sanctified? If so, what does the Bible call us to be sanctified? Has everything been done? And now God is not affected by our good deeds or our bad deeds, by our sin, by our devotion, because it's already been done, settled? Or is there something that we're missing here? 866-34-TRUTH. Matt in Philadelphia. All right, we lost Matt in Philadelphia. Pat in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Pat.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Hello, how you doing, Dr. Brown? I listen to you every day, and my father was Jewish, so I'm interested in what you have to say. And I'm grateful to Jesus. I was actually, my father was Jewish, and my mother was Catholic, and I had to go to Catholic school, so it was kind of tough, 1950s, going, being in that situation.
Got it.
But I chose Jesus and just became a Christian. And I struggle with, you know, my sins and salvation, and I know Jesus atoned for my sins and died for my sins. I'm grateful. I just struggle, you know, when I do bad things. I worry about myself and where I'm at with the Lord all the time.
So are you confident in the fact that you are saved because of what Jesus did for you and you receiving that gift more than by your performance? Are you confident of that?
Absolutely. I mean, I realized that my life was more important to him than his own life. And, you know, I know he loves me a lot, and I believe that he will save me through thick and thin, and I try to make it thin.
Got it. All right. I mean, because that's the starting point. And then out of love and devotion to him, we seek to please him. We seek to honor him. So, Pat, let's say you had a friend. You hadn't seen this friend in years. You go over to the house to visit, and you're absolutely shocked. The person weighs 600 pounds. He's bedridden. He is eating himself into an early grave. But he's thinking tomorrow he may not have all the donuts he normally eats tomorrow. And, you know, maybe he'll do that once a month. What would you tell that person? You'd say, look, you need serious help. This is not a matter of eliminating one donut, you know, once a month. This is life and death. And you would tell them you got to make radical life changes. So the same way, if we have sinful habits in our lives, let's say, for example, that we're constantly struggling with internet porn and downloading it and lusting after the women one day and then repenting the next. And, well, Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it out and throw it away, which would mean maybe that I can't use a computer. Maybe if I'm doing it on my cell phone, I can't have a phone. Maybe I have to have software program that I have an accountability partner that any website I go to, this person knows. Maybe, you know, we do something radical because we recognize that more of the same is going to get us to an early grave, so to say.
Right.
And that's the only thing I would say, that sometimes we are too casual with sin. Sometimes we are too relaxed with it. Sometimes, and any of us can do it because we get used to it, or it's not that bad, or it's only R-rated movies, it's not pornography, or it's only fantasy in my own mind. I'm not doing it with another person, just with the sexual sin. You know, so whatever the thing may be, that can often be how we treat it. We're not ruthless enough with it. So I would just encourage you, as you follow the Lord and understand His grace and understand the forgiveness and mercy that comes from the Father, but understanding at the same time how ugly sin is and how destructive it is, even more destructive to our spirit than, say, cancer would be to our body, that if we have to deal with it more ruthlessly, that we do. That if it's our thought life, that we're meditating on Scripture and keeping it in front of us right until we fall asleep at night. If it's our relationships, that we're breaking away from those things that cause us to backslide and sin, and we deal with things more ruthlessly. By the way, Pat, I appreciate you listening on a regular basis. And on my website, AskDrBrown.org, if you go to the free resources, you'll find many messages about pursuing God and holiness, free messages there that I think would really help strengthen you and encourage you. But the key thing is that foundation of knowing the forgiveness and mercy that comes from above, comes through the blood of Jesus. That's where we start. I'm glad that's solid in your life. Hey, got to run to another call, but thank you, sir. John in Chandler, Arizona. We're a little short on time, but please dive right in.
Yes, sir. The Apostle Paul, before he became Paul, when he was Saul, God told Ananias to go on and lay hands on him, and Ananias protested. God said, "I have chosen him." Okay, so we could say that Paul was set apart for God's use at that time. Mm-hmm. But in another place, Paul said, "I have not arrived yet. You know, I'm mm-hmm. still striving." And so we could say that Paul is being sanctified. And so I would agree with the statement that you can be sanctified and still be in the process of being sanctified. Does that make
right.
sense?
Just like we are saved and in the process of being saved, that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. The biblical perspective, on the one hand, our sins are forgiven, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we are children of the Father, we've gone from death to life, from kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. At the same time, we are in the process of being saved and delivered and transformed and renewing our minds. And then there's the future salvation, resurrection of our bodies. Yeah, I think it can be broken down pretty easily, John. And the problem I have is when someone takes one statement and ignores all the others, so that we've already been sanctified, therefore there's not an ongoing sanctifying process. Well, what is being said? If same words or same concepts are coming across by the same author, then I have to say, okay, obviously there's more to this meets the eye. By the way, just a quick correction. Saul was Paul. He, as a Jew born in a Greek city, he would have had two names, Hebrew and Greek, that would have been common. Some even say a Latin name. So he was always Shaul. He was always Paulus. And then after he comes to faith, he's still Saul Shaul until he starts his Gentile mission in Acts 13. But John, great points. Thank you. All right. We found out yesterday, as some folks contacted us, that they had called into our resource center and went to get our special offer yesterday, and it wasn't listed. That apparently happened to some. I don't know how many. My apologies for it. There was a communication breakdown. Others were able to get this successfully. So we are offering same resource offer today as yesterday, and it's really terrific, and it's very helpful, and it's over $40 of material for $25 postage paid. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which, again, every moment of every day that goes by in American and world history, the book is more relevant than when it came out. That's why we're getting requests from other countries to have it translated into their languages. The book, plus the two-hour DVD debate with gay activist Harry Knox, who claims to be a born-again Christian, and you'll see how I model the example of Jesus and the character of Jesus and the grace of the Lord while taking issue with this dear lost man. Together, just $25 postage paid, but you have to call in to order. We don't have this on our website. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Take advantage of the special offer. And if you can stand with us and help with an additional gift or become a monthly supporter, that would be wonderful. Thank you in advance. My bottom line today, yes, we have been set apart to the Lord. Yes, we have been snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's only Son. How then should we live? What does God expect from us?